1 Timothy chapter 2. Starts out in verse 1 saying, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come to you and ask that our hearts and minds would be open to see the context of this passage of Scripture that first admonishes us to pray and to pray for all men and even tells us why. And so, Father, we pray that in the process of looking at that we would be better servants for you, not only to acknowledge our need of you and our prayers, but also to fulfill your will. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I've entitled the message because you can see that it starts out where it says, first of all, or first, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that there is a priority of prayer here. So, but anyhow, I called it the importance of prayer in the first seven verses. And certainly that's where he's going to start out, where he says, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks. Those are four different kinds of prayer. And so he exhorts that is a priority in prayer. But I want you to keep in mind as we do that the Apostle Paul in writing 1 Timothy, that he's writing Timothy concerning the local church. We've already studied chapter 1 and about make sure that the elders, what they're teaching, that they teach no other doctrine. So when you're studying 1 Timothy, it is about the local church. So we're actually studying about prayer in the local church. I think the key verse to 1 Timothy is over in verse 15. Well, start in verse 14 of chapter 3. It says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul's telling Timothy how to conduct himself in the local church and how the local church is to be organized and conducted. So when you get to chapter 2 here where we're at, and he starts exhorting about prayer, we're talking not so much about individual praying, although church is made up of individuals, and there's certainly some teaching about what you ought to be praying about as an individual, but he's actually, in this chapter, is talking about prayer in the assembly. If you look down in verse 8, it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. And we'll get to that verse in a couple weeks, but you realize that he's talking about the congregational praying and who should do the praying in the congregation and what kind of man he ought to be in the congregation that prays. So when we're talking about prayer here, we're talking about prayer in the assembly as a local assembly. And so in the first seven verses, I've outlined it this way. I already used the term. In verses 1 and 2 would be the priority of prayer. And you can see that just immediately how Paul starts out. But then in verses 3 through 7, it's prayer and the will of God. Now, I have a third point, and it's not a third point we're going to get to today. But it is something that comes to mind, and I've debated on whether to include this as part of the series, but since I'm going to tell you, I'm going to have to do it now. And that is prayer to God and the unseen world. And I'll explain that when we start looking at some of the verses of why, after we're done looking at the seven verses, we'll look at the seven verses all with that thought in mind, prayer to God and the unseen world. And that's not prayer to the unseen world, that's prayer to God and the effect that it has on the unseen world. So I think that'll be an interesting part to what's here, and I think does have to be answered. So we start out in the beginning, or in the first verse. I exhort, therefore, that first of all. So you realize the exhortation, and when he says first of all, that's where I get the idea of the priority of prayer. But before we get there, when it says, I exhort, therefore, therefore connects chapter 1 with chapter 2. Because back in chapter 1, where Paul has charged Timothy and laid out some rules about that they are to maintain sound doctrine. And that's, they were teaching other things and make sure that they don't. And so he taught them in chapter 1 that they're to maintain sound doctrine. They're to hold faith with a good conscience. They are not to be turned aside unto vain janglings, fables, genealogies, the law. And the last thing that we saw in chapter 1 is the importance, the ones who made faith shipwrecked and blasphemed. They're blaspheming Paul. A person must recognize and acknowledge who the Apostle Paul is, his apostleship, and the message that he's been given. And so that's the what was taught and charged in chapter 1. And then based on that, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, so not only are they to maintain the doctrine that the Apostle Paul had given them, but prayer becomes a priority in the assembly. Paul begins with those remarks and in his own personal prayer life. He always prays for the churches. And here the local church is to make a priority of prayer. When you think about that, you know, our Wednesday service, in olden days it was always called, I'm not sure what we called it in the bulletin, but it would just always be called prayer meeting. Because you get together and among Bible study, we do have prayer time. But when you think about what Paul's going to exhort here about the local church is that there be a priority of prayer, then you realize that Wednesday service is a priority ministry of Grace Bible Church, a very important ministry that ought to be, that other things should be set aside and that should be a priority. And in fact, there was a time, I've explained this before, where we used to pray about different concerns that we have at the end of the Bible study. And years ago, we changed that, where we sing a few songs just because we're getting together and it's always good to sing. And then we have prayer before the Bible study, so it's not just squeezed in at the end. It becomes a priority in praying. And so you can see that Paul is exhorting prayer in the congregation as a priority. He calls that, he's got four different terms of calling about prayer. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So those four aspects of prayer, when we say supplication, that really means to petition God for needs. And supplication is that, you know, when Paul prays, he always talks about praying for the different churches and their needs. Sometimes he compliments them, but supplication is to petition God for needs. I think of supplication in the sense of things that really burden you. And sometimes when we pray, I've shared before that Paul prayed three times that the thorn of his flesh would be, that God would remove it. And then he finally just realized God's not going to remove it. And so we talked about three times. But supplication is more than just three times. Paul makes statements when he prays for the churches, always in every prayer of mine, remembering you. So he didn't just pray three times for a particular church. He prayed always for all the different churches that he established and the saints that were in that church. So supplication is something that does more than just three times. But it is it's something that you're asking God to supply based on a need. So you petition God for certain things. But then when you get to the word prayer in your Bible just means to ask God. And that's if it's prayer to God. Paul sometimes says, we pray you. And that is, he asks you. But when we talk about prayer, we're talking about communing with God. And what a privilege that is. But it's really just a general request. In Philippians, we often, when we talk about prayer, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So that we talk prayer, prayer is just a general request. And you're asking it to God, and it would encompass all kinds of different things. Most of all, when you think about Paul's prayers, he always prays for your understanding, wisdom and understanding. And so, you know, it's you got all kinds of needs, but there is some things that you need beyond the physical or how situation is going to work out. You need some wisdom and understanding. So you have the supplication and you have the prayers. But then when you get to the word intercession, intercession is praying for someone else. Which is really important. Sometimes we only think of ourselves, but intercession is to pray for others, as we talked about Paul praying for all the different churches. But it's asking in behalf of others. And so it could be individuals that you know going through struggles or problems or hard times, but it's also ministry. I remember a professor at Bible College really practicing a prayer life, where he realized all the different things he ought to be praying about, so he categorized, like, Thursday is to pray for other ministries. And so he was pretty organized in his prayer life. But when you think about intercession, it's not just praying for people that you know, but there are ministries out there. Often I have taken, there are grace missionaries that are all over the world. There's like three or four different grace ministries that send missionaries out, and they have newsletters, and I read the newsletters. They come into the church. We can't support all the different ones that are out there, but I do read about them, and some of them, they burden my heart where I pray for them, and so it's good to know about those things. Maybe I should post them on the bulletin board so you can read and just be aware. One day I did put a map of all the different grace ministries that are around different places of the world, but to remember them in prayer. So there's the supplication, prayers, intercession, and then the last thing on that list is giving of thanks. You don't just ask God things, but in your prayer, and every time Paul talks about prayer, he says thanksgiving. For instance, be anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But you don't just ask God for things. When you give thanks, you actually are stopping and recognizing what God has already given you. You know, the old song, count your blessings. But we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have the God of all comfort. We can be comforted in all the situations that we face. We have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so it's not just asking God for something. It's acknowledging what God has given you and acknowledging that in your prayers so that you realize, even to yourself, as you're acknowledging those things, the provisions that God has already given you. And so you're including thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, it says, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. And so, in everything give thanks. I quoted the wrong verse. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. God's will is for you to give thanks in all things. You can go, it's not for the things that you go through, but in all those things, He's supplied you already your needs that you have to make it through those situations, and so you acknowledge that in thanksgiving. And so those things are to be made. Now the last thing it says in that verse, that I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now all men is unique to the Apostle Paul. When we talk about the Apostle Paul's ministry, it's unique to him. When it says all men there, down in verse 8, when it talks about men lifting up holy hands, that's males. But when it says all men here, it's a different word altogether. We're talking about mankind. When it says all men, we're to pray for everybody. And because that's Paul's ministry, he has an every man ministry. In fact, just to make sure that those are two different words, I was looking at the Greek. The Greek word for where it says all men there, is anthropos. Well, you get the word anthropology, the study of humanity, of humans. And so all men there, you're not singling out the male. Later on, it will single out the male. But here, we're talking about praying for all men, all mankind. And that is unique to the Apostle Paul's ministry. Hold your place here. Come back to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, Paul's ministry, when I say it's an everyman ministry, he starts out, he's at Athens here, and he's got the world, he's got some people's attention. They brought him to a theater where he can speak to everybody, and he starts speaking about God in verse 24. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Then he talks about how there was a time in which God had cut off the Gentiles. And he concludes by, in verse 30, at least the part we're going to cover, in verse 30 it says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, the time of Gentile idolatry, God closed his eyes to, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Paul's ministry is an every man, everywhere ministry. Now, that's not true of the 12 apostles, and we'll see that maybe at the close of the message. They had a certain order that to go to, and they were to go at first only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul's calling is an every man, everywhere ministry. So Paul traveled the known world and shared the gospel because that's his ministry. Now he's telling us to pray for all men. And so when he says pray for all men, look at back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. He said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Down in verse 6, it says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So we're to pray for all men because God has a will for all men, and he's made a provision for all men. And so he tells us to pray for all men. Now, in verse 2, 1 Timothy 2:2 says, he singles out, when he says, for all men, he singles out for kings, for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. But he singles out kings and all that are in authority, because kings and all who are in authority have an effect on all men. We're to pray for all men. God has something he wants all men to know. But government sometimes gets in the way of those things. And so when he talks about praying for all men, he specifies pray for kings, and that's plural, and all that are in authority, because it has an effect upon all men and God's desire for all men. That's why it says for kings, for all that are in authority, that. Now that's an interesting statement there. Because sometimes you read that verse and you say, okay, here's what I'm supposed to pray for kings and all that are in authority, and here's what I'm supposed to pray, that we might lead a quiet and a peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And that's a proper prayer, but I don't think that's what the word that means. I think you're to pray for kings and all in authority that this would come about, so that your prayers could accomplish this, would fulfill what God's will is, unhindered from government. And so, if that's really what it is, can prayer really bring this result about? Well, if that's what it means, then it has an effect on it. You can decide that. And how would that have an effect on that? Well, that's what I said. That's next week's message. Because you first got to understand what God wants. And you pray for these particular people for the sake of all men. And when he says that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, just take that as actually going to lead us into the second part of this study, and that is prayer and God's will. You're to pray for kings, for all that are in authority, so that you can lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, because God has a will that He's going to use you to accomplish. And so the government sometimes work against that. So when we talk about quiet, we're talking about the absence of outward disturbances. And if you realize he just talked about kings and all that are in authority. You know, I was thinking about church history and all the battles and all the political and religious wars that go on to hinder the gospel message. And so we realize that that has happened through history. But the believers, they're to pray and for kings that are all in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life. Quiet in the sense of absence from outward disturbances. Freedom from persecution. And, you know, get the government out of the way. And that's that idea of quiet. Quiet doesn't mean shut your mouth, by the way. We're talking about that outside, that something would hinder you. And so you quiet. The next thing, quiet and peaceable life. Peaceable certainly has the inside, you know, the tranquility that rises from within. But we're talking about peaceable also in a social peace. And that's what, when I see this context here, it's free from government opposition. Something that in our government of the United States, not only we have a Constitution, we have a Bill of Rights, where we acknowledge that God has given us certain rights. Freedom of religion is one of those. Freedom of expression, speech, to be able to share the gospel. Whether they knew from this passage or not, they have designed our government so that, those rights would be protected, so that we could do that. And when, why would we want to lead a quiet and peaceful life? Well, a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness. Now that's an interesting verse, word. Do you know that's the first time that word shows up in your Bible? And it's going to show up several times in this passage. If you look down in chapter 3, and I think I stopped reading it, chapter 3, look at verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He's going to talk about godliness again when you get to chapter 4. It says down in verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Look at chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. All of a sudden, it never showed up in your Bible, and all of a sudden Paul's talking about godliness. Now, because it's going to be mentioned in other places, we'll spend some time talking about that word and the uniqueness of that word, but I'm going to give you the Sunday school definition of godliness. God-likeness. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul meant in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, when he says, for me to live is Christ. That's godliness. And so we're to pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness. Now, if godliness is for me to live is Christ, did Christ just shut his mouth and live quietly? Or did he go about doing the will of the Father? That's exactly what he did. And so we lead a quiet, we're to pray that we might have that quiet and peaceful life from the government. But either way, we're to live that in godliness and in all honesty. Well, when you think about honesty, all honesty is if you have a government that is persecuting believers, you can't express openly who you are in Christ. You can't express, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and you can't share that gospel with others without persecution. So you're praying that the government would let you live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty so you can be and express who you are in Christ and what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be saved. You don't have to be dishonest and look like everybody else in the world and meet underground where some Christians have to in order to not be persecuted. and yet they come out from underground and still share the gospel at a great cost. But we're to pray for government and those that are in authority that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Now notice verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Being free from government intervention so that we can lead a quiet and peaceful life, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why is this good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? You begin to realize that you don't want government intervention so that you can fulfill the will of God. Now, God's not going to come down from heaven and reveal himself to every individual in the earth. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have been put in trust with the gospel. And Paul says, even so we speak. And so if it's God's will for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, then we need to be that free from that governmental oppression and free to be who we are and to express who we are and do the will of the Father. And the will of God is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Two things. You know, a lot of times we talk about, oh, I want to do God's will. And people are studying, trying to figure out, what is God's will for my life? There's God's will for your life. God's will for your life is that you tell people how to be saved, because when Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, he also died for others. And that's what you're going to see in the verses here. And it's God's will for others to be saved other than yourself. And then there's the coming to the knowledge of the truth. And there's only one way to come to the knowledge of truth, but the passage will explain that to us in just a minute. But that's the reason you're to pray for kings and all that are in authority, so that you can fulfill the will of God for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, in Sunday school, we learned a little bit about why Calvinism is incorrect. And Calvinism is the thinking, two things actually. They believe in limited atonement, that Jesus Christ didn't die for everybody's sins. He only died for the elect that God chose for salvation already. And when you read this passage, you realize that limited atonement is not true. I'll just read the verses. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So you realize that the idea of Jesus Christ only dying for the elect that God has chosen to save, and that he has only certain people that he's chosen to save, that's not God's will. God's will is for all men to be saved, because there's been a provision made for all men to be saved. Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all, and that's why you're to pray for all men. Now, you know what they do? They play all kinds of games. And it's all doesn't mean all. So they'll find a passage of scripture where all is defined as a certain group of people, and they'll use that and bring it over here and totally miss what this whole passage is about. It's real clear when you're to pray for all men, it's because Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, and God wants wills for all men to be saved. And so anyhow, it just shows you the incorrect teaching of that Calvinistic view, that we call it Calvinism. But early church fathers, so-called, that was a view that they all came to when they didn't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, because they didn't know that truth, that Christ died for all men, was made known in due time. And so anyhow, the point is, God wants two things: all men to be saved and for men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verses 5 and 6 is how all men can be saved. And in verse 7, actually the verse end of verse 6 and verse 7, is how men can come to the knowledge of the truth. So God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then we pick up in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God's desire is for all men to be saved, and there's been a provision for all men to be saved. And so it starts out explaining how they can be saved. There's one God. Now, when you talk about God, he is a holy and just God. Thankfully, he's also a gracious God. And that's why he's extending salvation to all mankind. But on one hand, you got there's one God. Now, he's made known to us in the Trinity, in one God made up of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons. But there's one God and one mediator between God, and I want to jump to the last part, and men. So on one hand, you got a holy God, and on the other hand, you got men. Men, that's all men that you're supposed to be praying for. There's a problem with all men, and that is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says it real clearly, but even before that, in verse 9, Paul says, we have before proved that both Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin. That's why I always do this wallet thing. There's God, he's holy. Here's man, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's God who's holy, but he's also just. That sin has to be paid for. But there's one mediator between God and men. It's the man, Christ Jesus. Why does he say the man, Christ Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us Jesus was in the form of God, but became a man. And he became a man to live a perfect life and to mediate between a holy God and sinful man. And what did he do? He died for our sins so that he could bring us to God, so he could reconcile us to God. So there's one God and one mediator between the God and men, between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And I even emphasize that, I've told you before, when you see Christ, you're talking about his salvation. Jesus is his name, but it's also Jesus' name means Savior. He's provided salvation, he's Christ Jesus, but he's the man, Christ Jesus. And he's the one who's provided the salvation that verse 6 is talking about, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, I'll just stop there. Holy God, sinful man, and Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. A ransom is what you pay to get rid, to bring about someone's freedom. They're held by something. Sin separates us from God. Because God is holy, that sin is going to eternally separate us from God. So Romans 6:23 says, I got stuck in 3:23. Come on, start me out. Yes, thank you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you. This is going to be an important part of my message here, so catch on to that. But the ransom speaks about the price that Jesus Christ paid to free us from this debt of sin that separated us from God. The wages of sin is death, and that's eternal separation from God. Jesus Christ comes, lives a perfect life, the man Christ Jesus, dies on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again, ascended back to the Father, but he's the mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The ransom price that Jesus Christ paid was for all, and so that brings the salvation possible for all mankind because Jesus Christ died for our sins. He gave himself a ransom for all. You think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Paul contemplated the greatness of God's love. All were dead in trespasses and sins, but Jesus Christ died for all. Notice it says, to be testified in due time. That's the message that constrains Paul's life, that actually grips Paul's life, that he went throughout the whole world preaching to every man everywhere this gospel message. Because of what was revealed to him, what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross wasn't just for Israel. Hold your place in Timothy. Come to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and look at verse 28. It says, "For even," the Lord is speaking, "for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." Jesus Christ, who is overall, rather than people ministering to him, he came to minister to them. They had a need. When he came, he said he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Keep that in mind. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." This is one of those verses a Calvinist will grab and try to tell you, oh, Jesus Christ didn't die for anybody, for everybody. He died for many. He gave himself a ransom for many. But in due time, Paul was given the message, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. At this time, Jesus Christ is only ministering to the nation of Israel. Come back to chapter 9. So you won't have to turn here later. I wanted to show you this right at the close of the message, but I'll show it to you now. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 37, the last two verses of the chapter. It says, "Then said he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power over unclean spirits." And now he's going to send the 12 apostles out for the first time to go out and preach. He tells them in verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go." So now they're to go. He just said, pray the Lord will send people to the harvest. And then what does he say? Go. He sends them out to do it. Now, we're over there in Timothy. You're to pray for all men, that you might lead a quiet and peaceful life, because God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're going to pray for people, what do you think you ought to follow that up with? Doing the will of God. He wants all, you're going to pray for all men, then go out and share the gospel with somebody so that they can be saved. And then also, once they get saved, teach them the knowledge of the truth, who the Apostle Paul is, what the dispensation of grace is. That's the goal of our church, but that's also the goal of each individual in our church. That's what we ought to be doing. Interesting, if you keep reading over here in Matthew chapter 10, where I stopped, he says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles." Oh, they don't have an everyman ministry. Now, eventually, they're going to go to the Gentiles, but only after Israel. They're already done with Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Then they can go. But in Paul's calling, it was to immediately go out, and Paul's calling included what Jesus Christ accomplished. He didn't just die for Israel and what God's promises to Israel is. He died for all mankind, that he gave himself a ransom for all. He paid for everybody's sins so that everybody could be saved. And God's will is for everybody to be saved. And that's why we're to pray for all men. So that tells you the importance of what I would call evangelism, of getting the gospel out. So back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The last part of verse 6, when it says, it tells us who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The very fact that Jesus Christ died for everybody wasn't something that was being preached before the Apostle Paul. Paul was raised up to go to the Gentiles, and he would go to lost Jews as Gentiles and to the Gentiles throughout the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel of grace, because that was his calling. And so when it says to be testified in due time, verse 7 says, "Whereunto I ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Faith and truth. Notice, what is the due time, that message that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for everybody? He says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle." First of all, we already said that a person needs to acknowledge the Apostle Paul. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. Not only is he the apostle to the Gentiles, apostle is given a message as well as who they're to deliver that message to. He's to deliver that message to the Gentiles, which is all lost people in the world. that as an apostle, he has the message that God wants for the people. And so as an apostle, he goes out to the Gentiles with the message of the gospel of the grace of God. It's what he calls several times, we've already gone through the verses, my gospel. It's the gospel of reconciliation. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Apostle Paul goes out and preaches that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He preaches being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. These are all part of Paul's message that he goes out and preaches, and it wasn't preached until it was given to him. The preaching of the cross is what was revealed to the Apostle Paul. If I would have finished reading what I should have read over there in Matthew, when they went out to preach, he told them, preach saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. They weren't preaching the cross. They were preaching the kingdom. It's after Jesus Christ rose from the dead and accomplished what he set out to accomplish in his death, burial, and resurrection that was revealed to Paul, and now he goes out and expresses and teaches what the cross accomplished for all mankind in this, the dispensation of God's grace. So when we talk about verses 5 and 6 is the gospel message. But the end of verse 6 and verse 7 is how to come to the knowledge of the truth. You're never going to come to the knowledge of the truth without acknowledging Paul's apostleship and message. What I like to keep saying, Paul's unique apostleship and message. He's not one of the 12. And his message has to do with the cross work of Christ and the dispensation of grace, the revelation given to him. That's why it says, verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Our faith comes from the Apostle Paul. It is the truth of God. It's rightly dividing the word of truth. It's the truth of God for us. And so you're never going to come to the knowledge of the truth without at first acknowledging Paul. And it's just amazing how blind people are to Paul's unique apostleship and his unique message that's for us. It's our faith for today. So, interesting, in verse 7, he says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. You know what he preached? He preached the gospel. And then he says, last of all, a teacher of the Gentiles. So he's also a teacher. As a preacher, he's sharing the gospel. As a teacher, he's teaching them how it is that they can come to the knowledge of the truth of God's grace in this dispensation. So that's what Paul is accomplishing. That's what it's God's will for not only the Apostle Paul, but for all of us. Now, I went over the gospel message, and hopefully everyone sitting here could almost quote, in fact, I got help. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's perfect. Because if that's God's will, and as a church, we're to be praying for all men, and particularly praying that God's will be accomplished, and that is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that means as an assembly, we need to be getting this message out. Now we can do it collectively, but it all starts with individuals. I would hope there's not a person sitting here that cannot give the gospel message. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. That's the message. God wants you to share that message with somebody. You know, we could do all the gimmicks. There's all kinds of church growth things out there. But doing the will of God will cause the church. Can you imagine if in the next year, every one of us lead one person to Christ and then bring them in so they can get grounded in the knowledge of the truth, the congregation doubles in size. Then we go out the next year and do the same thing again. I would challenge you that you need to pray for all men as an individual. You need to pray for someone's salvation. You need to be thinking in your mind, someone, whether it be a relative, whether it be a friend, whether it be a neighbor. You want to do God's will. You know what to do. You even know what to say. But I would say start out praying about them, praying for them. Look for those opportunities, we call it doors opening, but opportunities to share that gospel. But start out by praying and think of a particular person and start praying for that person, and then look for that opportunity and don't keep your mouth quiet. Lead that quiet and peaceful life of fulfilling God's will by opening your mouth, because government isn't going to tell you you can't, especially the government we have. Open your mouth and share the gospel with them. Don't just tell them they need to get saved. Tell them how they can be saved. Tell them what Jesus Christ has done. Tell them that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we share that because that is, when we talk about the priority of prayer, that is the purpose of the priority of prayer, for God's will to be fulfilled. And it's going to be fulfilled in us. We can pray together as a congregation. Wednesday, we pray for a lot of different people. Sometimes we pray for sick people. Anytime someone prays, I always ask, are they saved? And then I always throw it back at the person asking for prayer. You're willing to give them the gospel? Because that's what God, you know people that I don't know. You have contacts with people that I don't have contact with. But we all have contact with somebody. And most of our contacts are lost people. And we need to open our mouth and share the gospel. When you do that, you'll be fulfilling God's will. Now, their choice be left up to them. Your calling is to share the gospel with them. And that's why I showed you that passage over there in Matthew, that as you pray, he told the apostles, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. Well, if you do that, then open your mouth and be a laborer in the harvest and share the gospel. Can prayer really accomplish that? Well, let's close in prayer. Otherwise, I'd take 45 minutes and share next week's message. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word. And sometimes we look about that verse on prayer, but we miss why we're to pray for kings and all that are in authority, that we have a duty to serve you. We're here to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. And now we know exactly what you would have us to do. And I pray that each person would take that personally, that we'd realize there's someone we need to, there's a loved one, family member, distant, close, whatever it might be, there's a neighbor, there's a friend, Father, that we need to share the gospel with, and we haven't done it. I pray that we would mention them in our prayers personally, and then we'd look for that opportunity and not back down to share the gospel with them. We pray that we do that as part of our reasonable service and to your glory and to fulfill your will. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.